Happy Thanksgiving.
Happy Thanksgiving to you, my dude.
Apparently that's what they say in the South. They don't say Thanksgiving, they say Thanksgiving. Like, the emphasis on the thanks, which is good.
Yeah, but it reminds us why we're doing what we're doing, thanks, right? Exactly. Yeah, gratitude.
That's why I don't like people say Turkey Day nowadays, like having Turkey Day. It's like, so no, dumb. There's history behind this. There's a point.
Let's just take the little bit of virtue out of it.
Exactly. Well, yeah, combine switching Thanksgiving to Turkey Day with, you know, our crazy obsession with Black Friday.
Yeah.
Now we just, it's a day totally devoid of thanks. And it's totally devoid of gratitude. We're just focused on the discounts we can get tomorrow.
That's wild. So, that's true.
Yeah.
Well, so
quick rant. Sorry, don't worry. Thanksgiving's an awesome day.
We love Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving. The monastery for sure.
Oh yeah, you guys have pretty lit Thanksgiving.
So. Yeah.
What are y'all up to?
Yeah, we basically so we start with, we have mass at like 9. We do morning prayer. We have a little break. We have mass at 9. Then we start like the feasting at like 11 with like snacks and drinks. Then we actually have drinks before midday prayer. Then we go to midday prayer. A short break, and then our meal is around 12:30. So our Thanksgiving is more like a lunch, and it's a served family style meal. So the monks volunteer to do the serving, and we sit down in our tables of 8, so like a family style, and we process in with the turkeys. Mm-hmm. Each table gets a turkey, and one representative carves, and they put it out on everyone's plates. Yeah. Sweet potatoes, green bean casserole, mashed potatoes and gravy, stuffing, cranberry sauce.
Less sensation.
Usually some bread, but Brother Angelo.
Pumpkin bread?
No, it's more like a dinner roll, but okay. Brother Angelo makes them, so they're exquisitely tasty.
The sublime baker of the monastery.
And then wine and beer at your liking.
Oh, yeah.
Then the afternoon is pretty much just like comatose state.
That's awesome.
Some of us go play football. Some of us watch some football.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's just, it's a vibe. It's like one of the most relaxing and definitely family-oriented experiences.
It's so cool. So, it's bonding.
Yeah.
So it's one of the points in the year, I imagine, when you guys feel like a family.
Absolutely. Yeah,
it's like a household, not just a building with a bunch of dudes staying in it.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So I love Thanksgiving. Hopefully you all do too.
Yeah. Hopefully you're having some good political arguments around the dinner tables.
Oh, boy.
with relatives.
Have you seen those videos like the worst Thanksgiving meal topics?
Oh, boy. Religion, politics.
Yep. And dating.
Oh, gosh.
When Neil's like, so, what are you doing now? This is your boyfriend. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, it always gets weird.
No. Family dynamics can be funny, but we're hoping you're having some good ones today and not some.
And if you are listening to the podcast on Thanksgiving Day, appreciate your support.
The
hopefully we can offer some entertainment while you're stuffing the turkey, while you're getting those mashed potatoes all whipped up. But we're not actually really going to talk about Thanksgiving today.
Nope. We're focusing on what's coming next.
Yes, which is
Advent.
There we go. We didn't plan that.
Let's
but that
go.
Was, that was actually good.
Exactly. Jinx. Advent is coming up. It actually starts this Sunday, in case you missed the memo.
Yes.
December. Diving right into the new. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, December 1st. Which is the start of the new what's it called? Liturgical calendar.
Yes.
So, you know, the new year for us starts on January 1st in the secular world. But in the church, the new year starts on Advent. So we're starting a new year.
We are.
At least in the church. So this is pretty exciting.
New year, new me.
Exactly. Yeah, it's a good time to have some spiritual resolutions like you would have normal resolutions at the start of the secular new year.
Which is why I think just like the context for Advent is actually a really good way to start the church year, because it's a season of preparation.
Yeah.
And most people only think about it as like, oh, we're preparing for Christmas. And like that Lent is, oh, it's the preparation time for Easter. While that is what it is, we also often like hyperfixate on just the end. Like, oh, we're preparing for Christmas. And it's so much more than that.
We miss the journey.
Yeah. And Advent is supposed to be like a work on us to remind ourselves of the constant preparation we need to be making.
Yeah.
And as far as resolutions, the 4 weeks of Advent shouldn't just prepare us for how we start celebrate Christmas, but how we start to celebrate our spiritual nature moving forward into the rest of the year.
Right. Advent's not supposed to be a little spiritual thing that you fit in the cracks between buying presents and packaging them and making Christmas cookies. That's kind of had been my mentality for it at certain parts of my life, where I think, okay, there's all the busy things you want to get ready before Christmas. You're getting gifts for families and friends. you're getting excited, decorating the Christmas tree, all the fun things.
Yep.
And then in between, you should take some time to pray to get ready for Christmas in a spiritual way. But really, that's not what Advent is. It's not supposed to be something that we kind of put on the side. It really is an opportunity to have some renewal and kind of get back to those basics in the spiritual life, just like we do in Lent.
You know, yeah,
in Lent, we always very effectively drive home the points of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Those are the three kind of basics of the spiritual life so you can get back into that rhythm of living the Christian life. But we should practice all three of those in Advent, too. We don't really talk about fasting in Advent, but it's a great practice. We don't talk about almsgiving specifically in Advent, but it's a great practice, especially because people are already in that mindset of gift-giving.
Yeah, with the angel tree.
Right, right, exactly. There are a lot of opportunities at parishes and local groups. So it's a great time of year to get back to those three basics, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving.
Yeah.
Let's talk about it. How would, and from your perception, because of course we can talk about these things in a kind of general Catholic way, but from your more particular perspective as a monk, how would a monk approach Advent?
Yeah, it's really good. So just like Lent has its kind of threefold nature, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving as the focus, Advent actually also has a triple focus.
Yeah, the church loves threes.
Shockingly,
it's
kind of
like, you know,
it's like our God is
the thing we worship
in one.
Is a triune.
Yeah,
kind of cool there. Cool. So what are the three for you guys?
No, it's not just for us, it's just like the church.
Okay.
So as a season of preparation, Advent is not singularly a preparation for Christmas. That's actually only one aspect of Advent.
It's actually kind of mind-blowing.
There's three preparations that Advent is supposed to evoke in us. One that is immediate, one that is short term, and one that is long term. So the immediate is preparing to receive Christ today, constantly opening our hearts to move, whether it's receiving Him, body, blood, soul, and divinity of communion, or receiving Him in our personal prayer, to how to constantly prepare our hearts for that very next encounter. Then it's the short term preparation, which is preparing for Christmas. So how would we prepare ourselves to celebrate the incarnation? And then thirdly is to prepare ourselves for the end times, for the second coming.
Yeah.
It's actually why the very last, so that what we just celebrated on Sunday, the last Sunday of the calendar year is Christ the King, Lord of the Universe, which is really a feast where we remember that Christ is coming as the judge and the king at the end of time. That's the last reminder we get before we prepare for the next year. So we're still holding on to that as we move in so that our, like, what we have, we also project and propel us forward.
I really like that because if you pay attention to the readings at the end of the liturgical year, they're very focused on the end times. Mm-hmm. And so then if you realize that the Advent is the beginning of a new liturgical year, I think the mentality is kind of, we've just been reminded through the recent readings about the end times, so now let's have some resolutions and some practical ways that we get back in touch with our Lord so that we can be preparing for the end times.
Yeah.
Okay, so those three.
Yes.
The immediate present where we're encountering Christ today.
Mm-hmm.
There's preparing for Christmas, which we all kind of know. That's a more obvious one. And then there's preparing for the eschaton, the end of time.
Which is a great word. I love that. The eschaton.
Eschaton's so cool.
People don't know that word very much, but it means like the second coming, the end times.
To go to the
end. And eschatology is like the teaching or the theology of the end times.
Mm-hmm.
Which we really see most prominent in St. Paul in Scripture. He has a really strong eschatology, but Revelation, an apocalyptic work.
Left Behind. sorry, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. It's a whole documentary in eschatology. No, just kidding. That stuff's cab. But there's a whole domain of theology devoted to this stuff.
Yeah, so, which is super cool. Like, that's where some of mine, like, I get most jazzed about some of that
cool,
stuff.
Dude.
It's really
the
neat.
The Four Horsemen and all that.
Yeah, dude.
Wild stuff.
So, anyways, your question, I think, was...
Well, let's just talk through each of those three.
Yeah. Okay, so from a monastic perspective, how would I apply my spirituality to these preparations?
Right.
So first, receiving Christ, like, today or in the present moment, the first thing I think about is receiving Him through Scripture. So I believe it's St. Jerome says that in prayer, we speak to God. And in Scripture, God speaks to us. So a lot of people often like ask me, like, Brother Francisco, like, I don't really seem to hear God in prayer. Or, like, I don't know what He wants me to do. Or I don't hear His voice. What do I do? To me, it's
He's not going to say, psst, what's
obvious.
Up?
Sometimes God does really speak in the recesses of our hearts to confirm something that we know probably isn't just our own general thought, right? But if you want to hear words from God, how about you open the Word of God? Yeah,
that's crazy, so, right?
And that's what the practice of Lectio Divina, which is the monastic approach to the divine reading of Scripture, is not to find like all of these. Oh, how's this term? What does this term mean in Greek or in Aramaic or Hebrew?
It's not a study.
Right, or it's not to like piece out like, oh, what's the historical context of everything? Those can be a really nice, helpful framework.
Yeah.
But what Lectio Divina is how is Christ or how is the Father, the Spirit, speaking to me through these very words? And if we're in the season of Advent, the best words to reflect on are what the church gives us as the words to reflect on. So probably more than any other season of the church year, I would encourage people to look at the daily readings more prominently in Advent than like any other season, because the church is using them as words of preparation for us. And if we receive them, it's not just preparing us for something future. It's preparing us for very now to be open to the Word of God and to Him speaking to us. So when we pray, have constant openness to the Word, and then silently sit with it, because that's Lectio Divina, the last stage is contemplation, to just like sit in God's presence and let Him finally speak His words to us. That's Lectio, the reading, everything prepares you for the contemplatio, so that when you sit there, He can speak to us.
Yeah, that makes sense. Well, that's really, it's kind of cool because the incarnation is the moment where the Word becomes flesh.
Yeah, dude. Yeah.
So if we're trying to prepare in the season of Advent, where Advent is a preparation for the Word becoming flesh, then it makes sense that what we should do is welcome the Word into our hearts, practically just by reading the Bible, spending more time with the Word. And it's something that we know throughout the whole year that we should be doing it, but it's so good that the church gives us these seasons where it's like, focus right now, especially. We're going to give you a special reminder to get back to these basics and do the things that you know you should be doing throughout the rest of the year. So if throughout the rest of the year, we've been thinking about spending more time with Scripture or reading the Bible more often, and maybe we've been putting it off and procrastinating, then Advent is a great opportunity to really sit down, spend some time, 15, 30 minutes a day with the Word.
Yeah.
Honestly, just real quick, I think it's so cool. This is kind of a tangent, but I think it's so cool how the church embraces our human nature, where the Catholic Church knows how inconsistent and how easily distracted we humans are.
Yeah, yeah.
It knows we're not going to be able to stick with one thing without fail, without any fluctuation for a whole year or for years and years and years. So it says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to break it down and make it very simple for you guys. We're going to have special seasons of the liturgical year where we focus on these things. It's not that you shouldn't be doing good spiritual practices all year round. We should. But the point is that the church recognizes we need that little extra boost often of encouragement by reminding us that there's something special going on right now. So Advent is one of those seasons where it says, get back to the basics, spend some time in those spiritual disciplines, and especially what you're saying, reading the Scripture. So yeah, the Word becoming flesh. Let's get hyped by allowing our flesh to encounter the Word.
So. And I know we spoke about this in the episode we did with Tom on Scripture like speaking to us like a month or so ago. But the point we made in there about like the importance of the present moment is that Scripture is only going to speak to us today.
Yeah.
We might have an intuition from Scripture. It's like, huh, I wonder like how is that going to apply to me
in the future?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I don't think casting like a vision of how Scripture is going to apply to me like down the road is helpful. It's how is Scripture applying to me today? And that allows for an immediate preparation reception.
Yeah.
Because sometimes I find that Scripture is both speaking to me now and down the road. But if I was only thinking, oh, like, yeah, I want to hold on to this Scripture when I'm feeling like really tempted. Well, I'm missing out on what the Scripture could also be saying to me right now.
Right.
So yeah, I love how also the church understands humanity, and that since the Scriptures were written by human authors inspired by the Spirit, they also understand humanity. So we're encountering both human and divine in Scripture. That's why the Word became flesh.
Yes,
human and divine. It's like such a cool connection.
It's meta. That's a great point. Yeah, because it's sometimes tempting to imagine it as if the authors of Scripture were in some sort of trance.
Yeah.
Where, yeah, sure.
Divine dictation. It's actually a heresy of inspiration.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, exactly. We imagine, oh, Matthew's a normal guy with his own tax collector thoughts and doing his stuff as an apostle. But then suddenly when it came time to sit down and write the Gospel of Matthew, suddenly it was as if he was possessed. And the Spirit just worked through him as some sort of mindless scribe. And I know we don't say that out loud, but sometimes I think we almost approach the gospel that way, as if like, yeah, you know, I know it was written by a human, but it was really just purely God speak.
Yeah.
But then in reality, no, it is it itself in the Bible. There's a certain incarnation because it combines the originality and the creativity of human thought with the obviously the wisdom of, the divine. So yeah, so that's why it's so good. And this, and again, so if we're preparing for the incarnation, that's why it's so important to go back to scripture of all things.
Because that's what prepared Israel, right? Because, you know, we think in Lent, it's like to relive the 40 days of anticipation of Christ in the desert. Advent is to like live the preparation of Israel for Christ.
Yeah.
And how were they expecting him? How did they know he was coming? By the words of scripture.
Yeah.
Yeah, the Torah, the
prophets. They didn't have anything else, exactly.
So it enter a little bit into like that inner Israel experience, and like let it also add to the longing of Christmas, because since we know Christmas is coming, I think sometimes it takes away that longing that they would have experienced in Advent. But yeah, like
try to recover a sense of wonder at the fact that Christ came
and was incarnate.
We take it for granted. We have crucifixes everywhere. We have little nativities everywhere around Christmas time. We have to remember how incredible it is that that happened. And how earth-shattering that event was. And, okay, so one other thing, though, it seems like if we're talking about Advent preparation for the immediate coming of Christ, not at Christmas Day, but right here and right now on this day, it seems like another huge thing you need is daily Mass.
Oh, yeah,
or just in general, encountering Christ in
the Eucharist. Receive the Word made flesh into your being.
Exactly. It doesn't get better than that on earth.
Never.
So I was just going to say, do you have any thoughts on that or how we can maybe better prepare for Mass in this time?
Yeah, well, so there are a lot of things I could say about preparing for Mass.
Yeah.
I would say, okay, if we're in Advent, so there's so many places I could go with this. I'm only going to reflect on this because I was just doing this in Bible study a few weeks ago. But think about the shepherds encountering the angels on Christmas night. And the angels appeared and said, like, glory to God in the highest, I bring to you good news. The Greek is evangelium, so I bring to you the gospel. Great joy for all people.
Great joy.
And then they were surrounded by angels who proclaimed to them. That is what happens every time at the Mass. And in fact, we precede the consecration with
the words of the angels.
What the angels were saying.
Hosanna in excelsis.
Well, it's the Gloria, then the Holy, Holy, Holy is... actually from Revelation, but it's also the angels and the saints,
right.
You know, so those two come together, that in the Gloria we're preparing to hear the word and then receive the word, and then the Sanctus we're again proclaiming what angels proclaim. Just I think a great way to enter is just like surround yourself with like almost the vision or the imagination of the saints and the angels are there with you, and they are so much more enraptured with what's going on, but they don't get to receive it. Like that, right?
They're already beholding the face of God in the beatific vision, but the angels don't get to receive Eucharist.
Yeah, they don't.
It's incredible.
Isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
I heard somewhere, I forget where it was, but like the angels are jealous of humans in only one thing, that God became human and God, the Word became flesh in the Eucharist.
Yeah.
And that we get to receive him.
Right.
Like, yeah, isn't that crazy? Incredible. God didn't, Jesus did not become an angel, he became a human.
Yeah. It says in the Psalms, like, what is man that you should think of him?
Yeah.
You've made him little less than the angels. But in a way, through the fact that we can encounter Christ in the Eucharist, we are elevated above the angels in some way.
Yeah.
And it's incredible.
So, So that's what I would say for preparing for Mass.
Right. Okay. So that gives us the idea for preparing for Christ in the immediate present.
Yes.
Now, how do we prepare for Christ coming at Christmas?
So I think actually today's holiday is a really good reflection for us. So Thanksgiving, gratitude.
Yeah.
If we're grateful for all that we know that Christ has already done for us in the incarnation and in his passion, death, and resurrection, it springs up gratitude. And I think there's an immediate gratitude connection, between gratitude and joy. So the more thankful we are for God, the more reasons we have to be joyful. And the more joyful we are, the more reasons we see to be grateful for God. I heard somewhere say, like, the more grateful you are, the more reasons you'll have to be grateful. I think that, because what is Christmas? But, like, we say, like, we always talk, like, joy to the world, right? Joy becomes such a theme for Christmas. Mm-hmm. So I think the preparation for Christmas, like from a monastic perspective, is a preparation for joy. Mm-hmm. Saint Benedict says in the prologue of his holy rule that the goal of the spiritual life, the goal of monastic life, is to run on the way of God's commandments with an expanded heart and the inexpressible sweetness or joy of love.
Fire quote.
Which I love, yeah. It's like, I think
he's so eloquent. Like
one of the biggest, most popular quotes from the rule. But to me, that's saying, so the commandments are what God has given us, both to guide us, but also to make us more who we are. They're reasons to be joyful. They're reasons to be grateful. And it's not just the commandments of do this, don't do this in the Decalogue, but love one another as I have loved you. Yeah. Go forth and make disciples. Mm-hmm. All of those are reasons to be joyful because Christ entered into our humanity. So for me, preparation from a monastic point of view for Christmas means a growth in gratitude and a growth in joy so that when we get to Christmas, my heart has been expanded enough to actually receive the love of what Christmas is.
Mm-hmm. I love that you brought up we already have so much to be grateful for. So it seems like a big part of gratitude is really just awareness. It's not so much that we're like, oh, well, I guess we should go find things to be grateful for. No, we're already surrounded by them.
Yeah.
If you're watching this right now, you have the use of your eyes. If you're listening right now, you have the use of your ears. And that sounds like, okay, bare minimum. That's huge.
There are
people who don't have that.
You're above average if you have that.
If you're in America, I'm just saying this as a patriot, living in America. Sorry, if you're in America, I'm saying this as a patriot, you're living in an amazing country. It's got a lot of work to do. It's got a long way to go, but it's an amazing country.
Yeah.
As human beings, we have, you know, we just have so much joy. We have our families. We have the opportunity for friendships. We have the fact that our Lord came and died for us. He's offering himself to us in the Eucharist. There's so much to be grateful for. And I think the first step towards that gratitude and the joy that follows from it is just actually taking some time on a daily basis to reflect on these things and take stock of the good things that we already have in our lives.
Yeah.
And rather than envying other people who maybe have things that we don't have or always looking forward to the next good thing that we can get, like we often do when we're approaching Black Friday. Instead of that, we can think, let me take stock of the things that I already have and all the blessings that are already in my life. And then, again, that turns into gratitude. But then the more grateful you are, now you're kind of at this elevated, joyful state. So now you have more to be grateful for. So you're kind of spiraling upwards in this continual process. And that seems like it's a good spiral. It's a good path to be on as you approach Christmas.
Oh, you know what's okay? This is such a bizarre tangent.
Yeah.
But what we call the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is spiration.
Huh.
Like breathing, but like almost like spiraling.
Yeah.
Because it pulls us. It comes down from God and pulls us back to God.
I like that.
So I think gratitude is just very much living. Joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah. You really only have two options in life. People often say, oh, yeah, something bad happened in my life and I started spiraling. I'm sure you've heard that term, spiraling. The more I've thought about it recently, it seems like your entire life, you inevitably are going to spend spiraling. You can just choose whether you want to be spiraling upwards or spiraling downwards.
That's really
interesting. You can either be living in envy and jealousy and resentment, and you're spiraling downwards, and then the more resentful and frustrated you are, the more bad things you find in your life, and then you become more resentful and jealous and angry. And then basically it's just a continual self-repeating process. Or, like we're saying, you could take stock of the good things in your life and spiral a little bit upwards. And then the more you do that, now you have gratitude and then you have joy. And then you have all these good things that begin to just lift you up. And it goes continuously. So you really only have two options again.
Yeah.
Like spiraling downwards, spiraling upwards. And so getting ready for Christmas.
It's so true.
If we can be spending that spiraling upwards, that's the way to go.
And then once we get to Christmas Day, so if we've been grateful along the way, what do we receive at Christmas? Gifts.
Yeah.
And what's our response? Like, oh, well, thank you. Thank you so much. Sometimes I feel like my gratitude and my thanks, like something seems kind of flat.
Yeah.
Like, right. Oh, well, this is only because like they gave me this. Do I thank them for the other things that they do? Do I thank God for the other things when it's not so obviously in my face?
Right.
But if we're grateful for things now and slowly growing that gratitude, when the gift comes, the presence of Christ at Christmas, right? Boom. Then now our gratitude is like, oh my gosh, it's so obvious. Mm-hmm. It's so obvious.
Yes.
So now my gratitude is going to be doubled, tripled than it was before. Mm-hmm. So that it continues to go up.
Yeah. I love that. That's really good. So it's a continual process upward. It's not like it's abrupt. Because that's the thing. Sometimes we...
Further up, further in.
Exactly. Is that the last battle?
Yeah.
From C.S. Lewis. Phenomenal book. Best book in the series, I think.
I agree.
Really?
Okay. And this is going to be like such a perfect transition into the part three. So
Eschaton.
Yeah. The last battle is really about the end times. Mm-hmm. As portrayed through Narnia and like the fake Aslan. Mm-hmm. But that last scene of further up and further in is when the children and all of the other characters who've been in Narnia keep on going further, deeper into Narnia and higher up. Mm-hmm. And that there's no end. And they like swim up waterfalls, mm-hmm. like to be deeper, like baptized.
Or, it's like, limitless progress of happiness.
Isn't it? His symbolism is so incredible. Good. Dude, I need to reread Narnia again.
Yeah,
like,
me too.
So good.
Me too.
We should do that.
That's a great idea.
Yeah, we should do that together.
Yeah, like, that'd be super chill.
Because we were talking recently about like wanting to like be on top of reading literature more, mm-hmm. and we've been doing like audiobooks and stuff, which is helpful. But Narnia, they're not too super long.
They're
so it's easy. Like not daunting.
They're also just fun.
Exactly.
Yeah, good idea. So, Let's do it.
Maybe that's a way you could prepare for Christmas. Read
Narnia.
Narnia.
The first, well, not the first.
Well, I'm
the second Narnia book.
Yeah,
has a lot of Christmas references.
Exactly,
actually.
Father Christmas. So anyways, all that being said,
tangent.
The last battle, prepares them for the Eschaton, which is our third preparation.
Exactly.
So
well, it seems like some of the ways we prepare for the Eschaton are just cultivating those really good aspects of the spiritual life that we need to be preparing anyway if we want to meet our Maker.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so it seems like one of the first steps in preparing for the end times is memento mori, this practice of recognizing that we are mortal.
Very
and recognizing
Benedictine.
That, exactly, we are mortal, but we are also immortal in a way, right? We are going to die, but there is an afterlife, and so we should live our lives right now accordingly and plan ahead. So,
Benedict talks about that in the rule.
Exactly.
Live each day as if you were preparing to die tomorrow. It's actually a very stoic worldview.
Hardcore.
Stoicism is particularly Marcus Aurelius, who's one of the most prominent writers in ancient Stoicism, at least. Mm-hmm. He talks about memento mori all the time. And he says, always remember the day in which you're about to die. And he said, if tomorrow was going to be the day you die, and there's anything that you say you would want to do now before then you basically wasted your life. Yeah. That means, like, there should never be a day where you think that, oh, I would really do this if I knew tomorrow was going to be the day that I die. He said, you should always be only focusing on, well, he says, like, their understanding of, like, God and the universe is a little bit more, like, pantheistic.
Yeah.
Because, like, nature or the cosmos
but
itself.
But semi-platonic.
Is, course,
yeah.
But he would say, like, you should only be focusing on the will of nature, or as we would interpret now, the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
And anything else is going to distract you.
Like that.
And if you're focused on anything else, you won't want to die.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're focused on God, you'd be fine with you dying.
Yeah, that's awesome. And what I like about that is it's a very virtuous sense of awareness that you're going to die and that you could die tomorrow.
It's an acceptance of reality.
Exactly. It's acceptance of reality. But I mean, it's a virtuous sense of saying, live every day as if it was your last. Because there's kind of a vicious sense of that phrase. There's
YOLO.
YOLO. You might die tomorrow, so live it up today. You know, go have as much sex as you can. Go do drugs. Go do whatever makes you feel really good right now.
Yeah.
So you could do that. You could give into the lower passions and basically think, well, if I was to die tomorrow, why hold myself back today from satisfying all the lowest tendencies and the lowest desires within me? Or you could say, wait, if I was to die tomorrow, why today would I put off at all pursuing the highest tendencies and the highest desires of my heart? And what are those highest desires? Those highest desires are for virtue and goodness and our Lord, ultimately. And so why would we put off till tomorrow what we can do today in terms of the spiritual life?
Yes.
Saying, okay, why would I say, tomorrow I'm going to start praying. Tomorrow I'm going to start preparing for my death. Tomorrow I'm going to go to confession. Yeah, I know I've been, and maybe we have a bunch of sins on our heart. Maybe we even have mortal sins on our heart. But we'll go to confession next Saturday. We'll go to confession in a couple weeks when it's convenient. No, why would you do that? Live every day like it's your last in the holy sense of the word. YOLO is actually true. You do only live once on this earth, but the reality is there's also there's a new heaven and a new earth after that, and so you want to be preparing so you can actually go there.
It's funny. When I was in college, I took an acting class, and one of the early things our professor wanted us to do was a monologue about something that we didn't like, that we hated.
Too easy for you.
thanks. But the thing I talked about was the YOLO mentality.
Yeah.
And something
it's good for skydiving. Like, it's cool to shout YOLO when you're skydiving.
But something I said was like also YODO. Like you only die once.
True.
And what's really funny is when often the people who say like YOLO, whether I mean they're surfer bros, whatever, you know, they're like adrenaline junkies maybe. But the people who are, like you said, like using it as an excuse to just kind of do whatever they want with their bodies or live in the lower passions, those are the ones who are most afraid of death. When you're stuck in like that realm of human experience, mm-hmm. death becomes the absolute worst reality. It becomes the ultimate enemy because it takes away the only thing that I enjoy, the only thing that's good to me.
The pleasures of
life. I lose when I die. Mm-hmm. But
you saw that because I said something really quick. I think you saw that in 2020. All the secular people who maybe in 2019 were saying YOLO, partying it up, just doing their normal thing. 1 year later, when the pandemic hit, they were terrified to go outside their homes. They would sacrifice any freedom, any liberty, just to hope that they would survive the year. And why is that? It's because they didn't believe in an afterlife. They weren't prioritizing their life in the right way. And so now, like you said, death is the ultimate enemy. It's the final boss. There's nothing beyond it. But for those of us who know that there is something beyond death, it actually, in one sense, it is a call to duty and it's a call to action to take today seriously. But in another sense, it's actually a great relief because you're like, oh, death isn't the ultimate enemy. There's things much worse than death, but also on the other side of death, there could be something very good for us if we prepare.
And that reminds me of, I think it's a quote from Benjamin Franklin. He's talking about like a nation, but he says any nation that would give up a little liberty to gain a little security deserves neither and should lose both. Yeah. And I think that's also can apply to a person. So if I'm willing to give up a little of my liberty or the freedom that Christ has given me, St. Paul says, for freedom, brothers, Christ has set us free. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to fall back into slavery, sin. Particularly, he's talking about you use your freedom as an excuse for the flesh.
Yeah.
So we use our freedom for a little security, to feel safety, to feel seen, to feel like taken care of.
Feel like you're filling some of those voids.
Safe.
Yeah.
We deserve neither then. Mm-hmm. So we lose both. And basically, Ben Franklin's like, well, then you die. Like,
exactly.
And that's the last thing they want. So memento mori, or preparing for the eschaton, mm-hmm. is to say, like, again, every day I have is a gift.
Yeah.
And tomorrow, the gift might be God calling me to himself. Mm-hmm. If I live a life that is prepared for that, mm-hmm. then I will receive it as a gift. If I'm not, then it's going to be the end for me. And guess what? It will also be the end afterwards. Mm-hmm. You wind up in hell.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Like, we don't say the word, like, guess what? Hell exists. Hell's real. People are there. I can't stand the people like, oh, well, if hell exists, hell is empty. Like,
that's cap. Saints
have experienced apparitions of hell.
Jesus called the path to heaven the narrow way on which few pass.
Yeah.
The path to hell, he said, is actually the broad way where most of us will probably end up.
The person who talked about hell most in scripture was Jesus Christ.
Crazy. Jesus would not be allowed to give a homily nowadays. he mentions hell way too much. The church would be like, whoa. You mentioned hell a little bit too much. Too much to talk about demons. Let's chill you out for a while.
So,
quick rant.
Jesus wanted, he said, right, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
So the thing is holy fear.
Now is the time.
Yes, exactly.
And I know we're in Advent, not in Lent, and usually Lent is repent.
Well, no, but Advent's the time where we remember also the ministry of St. John the Baptist.
John the Baptist is the one who said, prepare the way.
Prepare the way, exactly. He says, the axe lies at the root of the tree, ready to basically bring down all the trees that are not productive and don't bear good fruit. We want to be the ones who are bearing good fruit so that when the axe comes, we're actually ready for it.
Yeah.
And so, the end times is coming. And in addition to the end times, sometimes we hear that and we think of some crazy apocalyptic movie. But in the more immediate future for all of us, we have our mortality and we have our death that is going to happen on a definite day. And it's going to happen for some of us much sooner than others.
Yeah.
And we want to be preparing for it. And it's actually, it can be a great freedom and a great joy to be prepared for it. It's not some sullen, dark, oh, I could die tomorrow. I'm like miserable. No. It's a great joy to be like, yes, I'm living the life such that I would be prepared and I would be happy and satisfied and unregretful if tomorrow's my last day.
As St. Paul says, life is Christ, but death is gain.
Based.
So that's how to do memento mori, is life is Christ. Living in the moment, knowing that everything I have is drawing me closer in relationship with Christ. And death is the gain of that full relationship on display in the beatific vision.
Yeah. If you're in a good relationship with Christ, everything is a dub. Yeah. Everything is a W. Even death can be a W.
Yeah, because it leads
to heaven. And I think just, I think what we're getting at is that you really can summarize the whole spiritual life with that phrase from C.S. Lewis, further up and further in. The good spiritual life is just always progressing, always climbing higher. And that's why it's really cool. All these three forms of preparation we've talked about go together. None of them are opposed to each other.
Yeah, absolutely.
Preparing for Christ coming to you right now in this very day is right in line with preparing for him coming on Christmas. And preparing for him coming Christmas is right in line with preparing for the end times and for your own mortality. So it's all right in line. It's all bringing you up further up and further in, spiraling up into heavenly glory. I think there was a saint who once said, the whole path to heaven is heaven, and the whole path to hell is hell. And it's true.
It's so true, though.
Not that the path to heaven or the path to sainthood is free of suffering. It's got a lot of suffering.
As I say, you might not feel like you're always going further up and further in.
Yeah, but in reality, on the spiritual level, it's just a continual ascent.
Yeah.
It's that continual spiraling upwards.
And as C.S. Lewis, love C.S. Lewis, man. We should need to have an episode where we just say, all right, everything cool about C.S. Lewis is like put on the table. Because I feel like we reference him all the time.
We do.
But in the Screwtape Letters, he talks about
how the Screwtape Letters are so good, dude.
The path to hell is not like a steep, crazy one, but is a slow, gradual descent without sharp turns, corners, or pitfalls.
Or signposts.
Yeah, right. So that when someone ends up in hell, they're like surprised that they got there. Mm-hmm. But then they realize, they say, I spent my life doing neither what I ought nor what I liked.
Exactly.
And like that's kind of what YOLO is. Like, you know you're not doing what you're supposed to. And you, in the deep sense, like, you have to numb yourself to tell yourself, I love this.
Yeah.
Whereas going the ascent up is when you get to the top, I did everything that I ought and what I loved. Mm-hmm. Did I always feel like I loved it? No. Did I always feel like the right thing? No. Mm-hmm. Jesus' ascent to Calvary was the ascent to the highest, further up and further than anyone ever went.
Oh, wow. I really like getting whipped right now. Yeah. Oh, wow. I really love carrying this cross. No, that's not how it felt.
That's the ascent it can look like.
Exactly.
But
no, I'm really glad you brought that up, that quote from Screwtape Letters, that you did neither what, like those in hell, many of us, many who go to hell, hopefully it's not us.
You listen to this?
We're working on it. We can pray. Many who go to hell will say, I did neither what I liked nor what I ought. We do not want to be that guy. You don't want to end up as that guy who said, wow, yeah, I wasn't preparing spiritually, but not only did I not prepare spiritually, I didn't even enjoy my life.
Yeah.
That's the ultimate loss. Mm-hmm. And so that's the ultimate L. But the ultimate W is preparing for heaven. And in the meantime, you know, we prepare today, reading scripture, encountering our Lord in the Mass, and getting hyped for Christmas. Let's get hyped for Christmas, because that's something to get lit about. And while you are praying and stuff, make sure you are buying those presents for the friends and family.
Yeah.
Don't be that guy that's having to roll out really on like Christmas Eve, hurrying out to the store to buy something.
Not a vibe.
It's stressful. It is fun in a way, but it's also stressful.
Yeah.
So don't
sometimes
do that to
save like one thing, like an extra gift that I've already gotten something for someone, but I just tell myself I want to do a second thing for like the 22nd, 23rd, like, because it's kind of fun.
It's fun. The store's bustling.
Yeah.
How early do you think it's too early to start listening to Christmas music?
Before Thanksgiving.
Okay.
After Thanksgiving, I think it's okay.
It also kind of depends.
I think I have a progression. Like, it's definitely more Advent-y theme music, like the Messiah.
More spiritual.
Or,
the Messiah.
O Come Emmanuel. Like, some of those. And then slowly as we get closer to Christmas, maybe it becomes a little bit more peppy, a little bit more joyful. Mm-hmm.
And there's some songs I was thinking recently that the lyrics are explicitly focused on preparing for Christmas.
Yeah.
Like, It's Beginning to Look a Lot Like Christmas. Great song. I love Michael Bublé's version. I'm kind of a sucker for that. But like,
it's Beginning to Look a Lot Like Christmas.
That sounds, it's so smooth with it. Yeah. But like, that's focusing on getting ready for Christmas in a way. And like the fact that things are opening up. So I think it's okay to listen
Silver
to
Bells.
Those.
I think Silver Bells is like one of my favorite songs.
Silver Bells
is
great, dude.
Especially Reliant K's version.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah. So anyways, thank you for joining us for another episode of All Good in the Brotherhood.
Yeah.
I'm Brother Francisco.
Dinner. I'm Nate. His brother, as always.
Bros.
He's a celibate. I'm just a dude.
Great. Thanks.
Yeah.
If you enjoyed listening to this episode and you want to hear more about like a Thanksgiving episode specifically, we don't have it as a YouTube episode, but if you jump back to Apple Podcasts or Spotify, from 2 years ago, we have an episode, Thanks, Bro, where we talk about how to really live in gratitude more and what steps we can grow to actually be more grateful at all times and not just on a given day.
Mm-hmm. In the meantime, enjoy that turkey.
Yeah, enjoy. Leave a comment about like a favorite Thanksgiving tradition.
Yeah.
Or what you're going to do for this new liturgical season as you prepare for the coming of Christ.
Yeah. Stay prayed up.
Awesome. Have a wonderful day.
All right. Peace.
Adios.